Back in John's Gospel, chapter 14. The traitor has gone out to betray the Lord. In chapter 13, we read of that at verse 30. He then, having received the sop, that was what our Lord told John would identify him when John, leaning on his breast, asked him, "Who is it that should betray you?" He gives the sop to Judas, and immediately he goes out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Only with them now, that is, the disciples, with his little children, with the family. And from this point, what we read of, beginning at verse 31 of John 13, all the way over to chapter 18, at verse 3, he's alone with his disciples. Even though they walk the streets and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, he's only with them until the traitor comes back. He makes another appearance, and this time he's not alone. Verse 3 of John 18, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, to whom he had bartered our Lord away for 30 pieces of silver, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Between these two events that we just read of concerning Judas in chapter 13 and chapter 18, Jesus comforts his disciples, and he teaches his disciples, instructs them, and prays for them in chapter 17 in that high priestly prayer, and refers to them in chapter 14 as little children. Little children. Look at verse 1, that very familiar verse of John 14. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And I have probably pointed this out to you before, but it won't hurt to do it again. This is one of those places where the chapter break is in an unfortunate place. I think we would do better to ignore it here, because he is speaking to Peter, and he says in verse 38 of chapter 13, Jesus answered him, that is Peter, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled." Isn't that something? You believe in God, believe also in me. And then, down in verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Then look down at verse 22 again. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" And he answers them. And again, the second time, he says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then in chapter 15, after leaving the upper room, where he had instituted the Lord's Supper, where he was when the traitor went out, where he was when he spoke these words in chapter 14. In chapter 15, they've left the upper room. The last verse in chapter 14, the last few words, he says, "Arise, let us go hence." And then they walk through the streets of Jerusalem toward the Garden of Gethsemane. Did he point to a vine on one of the walls of Jerusalem where the vines were growing when he said these words? "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." And they walk through the streets toward Gethsemane. And he continues to comfort and instruct them until we come to chapter 17, where he prays that high priestly prayer. He intercedes for his little children. "Father, keep them that you gave me. While I was with them, I've kept them. Now I'm coming back to you. Keep them through thy word. All those that you've given me, I've kept. None's lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. This is not where he's entered Gethsemane. No, no, no. This prayer takes place before they get there in John chapter 18. When he comes to John chapter 18, the other gospel writers tells us that's where he prayed, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I want you to look back at the last verse of chapter 14, though. Look what it says again. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Let us go hence, knowing all things that awaited him, knowing all things that were about to come upon him. He says, arise, arise, let's go to them. And as the faithful great shepherd of the sheep, can you picture this? He leads them out, always leading the way. He goes before them. I was almost inclined, considering what he was going to do at this time. When he says, arise, let us go hence, he knew, they didn't, but he knew what he was going to. He knew it was that hour for which he had come into the world. He knew what was going to take place. He knew more than anyone else, because he knew all things that should come upon him, and yet he says, arise, let us go hence. I was almost tempted to title the message, Behold How He Loved Them. Behold how he loved them. But then I thought of a scripture in Isaiah. You need not turn there. And I thought perhaps this will be a more appropriate title. He didn't turn away. He didn't turn away. Knowing all things that should come upon him, he went forth. In Isaiah chapter 50, we have this prophecy. And who else could it be speaking of except the Son of God? The Lord had given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. The word there is bored, where a servant didn't want to leave his master. He loved the master, so they would bore a hole in his ear as an identification mark that he didn't want to go free. He wanted to stay with his master. And our Lord says to his Father, his God, the Lord had opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I didn't go back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Arise, he says, let us go hence. He didn't turn back. That's the title of my message. This night of all nights, he faces it with these blessed words. Let's go face it. Arise, let us go hence. The Father gave me a commandment. He gave me a work. Even so I do. I'm going now to do it. Arise, let us go hence. The hour had come. The hour. How often we read that word used by our Lord here in John's Gospel several times, the other Gospels. The hour had come. This hour was the reason for the beginning of hours. This was the reason for time beginning. All hours were leading up to this one hour. And when all that he accomplished in this hour reaches down to that last calling, or rather the calling of that last sheep for whom he shed his precious blood, he will say, time will be no more. There's no more need of time law. Oh, no. And he'll gather us all home to be with him. Turn back, if you will, in John chapter 12. He speaks of this in John chapter 12 at verse 23. This hour. that was now upon him, this hour that he would accomplish that which his Father sent him into the world to do. He says, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. It abideth alone. But, but if it die, and he did, if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. How much? A multitude that no man can number. Verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. Approaching this hour, he says concerning what would take place, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Oh no, oh no. But for this hour, for this cause rather, came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, that Passover that was a picture, a type, a shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ. The last Passover, the truly last Passover. He was about to fulfill everything that pictured. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And then in that high priestly prayer, he prayed just before he entered the Garden of Gethsemane. He says in verse 1 of John 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. It's arrived. It's here. The hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. The hour that God created the heavens and the earth for, that hour. God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool, he declares. And heaven and earth were created for this hour. I don't think I need be concerned about overstating that or overemphasizing that. It's not possible, Lord. All the work that was set before him that he refers to as being comprised into this hour that had now approached, and he arises to face, there was none greater. All the enormity of that work, all the magnitude of his accomplishment. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. This is what the writer refers to. Gives us an idea of the marvel of this hour and the work that was entrusted into the hands of Christ. The importance of it is seen here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, that is Christ, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, that was had no pleasure. If those things could take away sin, God would have been pleased with them. But he had no pleasure with them. They were only pictures. They were only types. They were only shadows. Then said I, lo, I come. I come. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Then said I, lo, lo. I come to do what those could never do, to do what those were only a picture of. I come to really and actually and completely and eternally take away all the sins of all my people. Then I said, lo, I come. I'm so thankful he did, aren't you? Because it's not possible As Paul says in verse 4, that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins, and it's not possible that anything I could ever do could take away sins. It's not possible that all the works of men, all combined, all their religious endeavors could ever take away, could ever erase one sin. Then said I, what a redeemer. Who is this? Who is this, Lonnie, that can accomplish this work? Who is this that can put away sin? He must be something. Or he must be worthy. He must be unique. He's in a class all by himself. Then said I, this one, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. To do all thy will, to do it perfectly, to satisfy you to such a degree that nothing will be left to do. I come to do thy will, O God. Above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein which are offered by the law, then said he, that is Christ, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Once. Once was enough. Our high priest doesn't have to enter into the holy place year after year. He did it one time. When he offered himself for the sins of all of his people, that got the job done and God was satisfied. Every priest, verse 11, standing daily, ministering, and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, they had to. Why? Because they could never take away sin. But, here it is. But this man, the God-man, that holy thing formed in the womb of Mary by God's Holy Spirit, that one Joseph was told to call his name Jesus, that man that shall save his people from their sins, that man who came unto this hour, that man who said, arise, let us go hence, I've come to accomplish the redemption of my people, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, did what? What did he do? He sat down, signifying that the work was done. The work of redemption that we just sang about was accomplished. Therefore, he sat down on the right hand of God. Let us go forth. All the importance of this hour. If he turns back and doesn't pay the debt, if he turns back and doesn't offer himself to God, then there's no atonement, Lord. No atonement. No atonement equals no redemption. No redemption equals this. We're still cursed by God's unsatisfied law. Sin still remains, and if sin still remains, God's wrath on sin still remains on you and I, except for this. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. That's the only way wrath is removed. That's the only way sins are put away. That's the only means, the only avenue, the only reason I'm accepted before God is because I'm accepted in Him. And that's the only reason. And there can't be a better one. There can't be a better one than to be accepted in Him. Could you be more secure outside of Him? Oh, no. Outside of Him, there's nothing but judgment. All but accepted in Him, there's no condemnation. This man, the prophet Zechariah said, speaking of our Redeemer, I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. in one day. I will remove the iniquity of that land. It's not talking about Israel over there, but the land of his people, his redeemed, his chosen. I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Is that not why they sing in glory, "Worthy is the Lamb"? Is that not why we'll join that multitude in singing that blessed song? Because then we'll have a realization. We'll have more of a knowledge of the enormity of this blessed work that he did on the behalf of his people in taking their sins away. And that's why we'll sing in a way that we just can't now, because we'll realize it in a way that we don't now. Oh, he's worthy. He's worthy because he has taken away all our sins. With harps and with vows, there stands a great throng in the presence of Jesus and sings this new song. To him who had loved us and washed us from sin, to him be the glory forever. Amen. Forever? Forever? Is that not an indication of the worth of the Lamb? The magnitude of the work that he accomplished for his people? Because the song never gets old. It never gets old, because the accomplishment of our dear Redeemer is so enormous that we'll never get over it. All these once were sinners defiled in his sight. Now arrayed in pure garments, their voices unite. To him who had loved us and washed us from sin, to him be the glory forever. Amen. To that mighty work that he speaks of as being this hour, he says, "Arise, let us go hence." And then in chapter 18, they arrive. They arrive at the Mount of Olives. And they enter the olive garden there, Gethsemane, with its oil press, symbolic of where he would trod in the winepress of the wrath of God alone. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, David is fleeing from Jerusalem because his son Absalom has taken the throne. He's gathered men around him, and David's yet remaining faithful ones come to him and say, "Absalom has gathered a great throne. The people have just flocked around him. We've got to leave." And we're told in chapter 15 of 2 Samuel that David went across this same brook that the son of David did hundreds of years later. He crossed the brook Cedron. David crossed it to escape, to save his life. The son of David crosses it to lay down his life for his sheep. He doesn't flee, but he enters that garden, approaches that mob, and says, "Whom seek ye?" What a picture. The captain of our salvation stepping up to face this bloodthirsty mob led by the traitor Judas with these words in verse 4, "Whom seek ye?" We should read the entire verse, shouldn't we? Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him. David heard from his faithful men, "Absalom seeking your life." So he crossed the brook to escape. Our Lord knows everything that's about to come upon him. And he doesn't turn back. He steps forward and says, "Whom seek ye? Whom seek ye?" That cup. He's now about to press to his lips. That cup that he referred to in the garden when he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Peter, he says in this chapter, "Put up your sword. The cup that my Father hath given me," verse 11, "shall I not drink it?" Oh, this cup. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Matthew tells us that he was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Luke says he was in an agony, and he prayed more earnestly until his blood was as it were, or rather his sweat was as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. In chapter 12 of John's Gospel, he said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? The cup, the cup of God's wrath due to you and I for sin. The cup of a holy God passes over to his sinless Son, and he'll be made sin for you and I. Oh, this cup. Now is my soul troubled," he said. But he told them, "Don't let yours be." My soul's troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Oh, the cup. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. If the nearness of that cup of being made sin, and therefore, in being made sin, he endures God's wrath. Because he was made sin, he is forsaken of God. If the closeness of that hour caused this in our Redeemer, when we read in other Gospels concerning his prayer in the garden, if just the nearness of that hour caused such a reaction, what must have been the actual passing through it that he endured when he was actually made sin? The old writers referred to that as the unknown sufferings of Christ. That's a pretty good title, isn't it? I confess, they're unknown to me. Unknown to me. Made sin. He who knew no sin. The sinless one made sin. No wonder Luther said, pondering over that verse where our Lord's cry pierces the darkness, "From the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And Luther said, "Who can understand that? Who can explain that? God forsaken of God. If the shadow of the cross now falling over his holy soul caused this, what was it like for him when he actually hangs upon the cross all alone? I've trodden the winepress alone. Such a loneliness we cannot identify with. Because he was the sinless Lamb of God. I do always those things that please the Father. The hour has come, as it's written, you'll all be scattered to your own and leave me alone. Yet he said, I'm not alone. The Father's with me. But not now. Not in this hour. Not when he's made sin. God justly, because he's made sin, God justly condemns him as sin. You notice that in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. It doesn't say that he was made like sin. It said he was made sin itself. Sin itself. Listen to what he says in Psalm 22. This is our Lord's cry from the cross. These words. Well, turn there with me. Psalm 22. Did he utter all these things? Perhaps he did. I know we have them not all recorded in the Gospels. But listen to it. Psalm 22, or read it with me. He says in verse 1, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy. But thou art holy. And thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and you delivered them. They trusted in thee and were not confounded, but I am a worm." This is Christ speaking. "I'm a worm, contemptible, despised. I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. And yet, knowing all that, he says, arise, let us go hence. He didn't turn back. He leaves that upper room where he said, take the bread, this is my body. Take the cup, this is my blood. And he goes to perform that which that represented. To fulfill what that blood, or rather wine and bread represented. His body and his blood. Look in John 18 with me at verse 4. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. That's what he said, I am. Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Who does it look like is in control to you? Verse 7. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Let these go their way. This mob, this bloodthirsty mob, why would they do that? Why would they let the disciples go their way? Because he told them to, that's why. Look at verse 9. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou hast given me, I've lost none. Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth, I am. I am. Take me. Take me, I am. Who do you seek? Jesus. He says, here I am. You found him. Take me. He shall save his people from their sins. That's the one they wanted. Jesus. He says, take me. Jesus, he who knew no sin and did no sin, in whom was no sin, he says, take me. Take me. God will make me to be sin, that these can go free. Take me. Take me. To God's divine justice, when the sword justly hung over our head, and God in holy justice, it was the right thing to do. Says the soul that sinned, it must die. Christ steps forth, moves me out of the way, looks up to the sword of divine justice and says, take me. Take me. But the sheep go free. You say you want Jesus? I'm he. Take me. But my sheep must go their way. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God's the one who justifies the elect. Justly so. Because the substitute said, take me. And God did. God's wrath fell on him. So now we sing, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Law, the law doesn't have an argument with God's people. The law doesn't have a problem. It doesn't have an issue with us. It's been satisfied. It's satisfied in the person of our glorious substitute. Therefore, we sing again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now we stand here on the other side of the cross, so to speak, to which he said, arise, let us go hence. And looking back, we behold this. I see this. And I believe this, Lester. Thank God I believe it. Christ hath redeemed me from the curse of the law, being made a curse for me. I believe that. And I see this. I look back to that hour and I see this. That by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for me. I believe that. And I rest in that. And I find comfort in that. And I feel one day I'll stand before God because of that and hear Him say, I fully expect to hear it. Enter into the joy prepared for you from the foundation of the world because of Him. I see Him who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. They're gone. They're gone. He got the job done, believer. Look up. Rejoice. Our sins are all taken away. That's why He exclaimed, and He wouldn't have exclaimed otherwise, it is finished. They're gone, bless God. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. There's an old hymn. I hope that we can learn this. I think I was told we don't know it. But on page 223 in our hymn book, it says this. I thought of this hymn when I looked over my notes this afternoon. And I thought, that's the reaction. That's the reaction of a redeemed soul. That's how we honor God. That's how we honor Him and the glorious sacrifice Christ made on the behalf of His people. Listen to this. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on His hands. My name is written on His hands. The last verse says, my God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for His child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry. Arise, my soul, arise. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.